beginning in verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' And those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" This is the word of the Lord. Have you, or someone close to you, ever told your parents that you're going to run away from home? I was listening to a story from one of my cousins and found that her and I shared this experience. I personally did it when I was about 5 years old. My sister and I had been playing a game and also fighting, which is what siblings do. And I don't remember exactly how it happened, but something got me really upset. And I decided I didn't want to live at home with my sister anymore. I wanted to run away. So I clenched up my fists and I stomped into the kitchen. And I told my mom, who was making dinner, "I'm running away from home." And she said, "Okay, but supper will be ready soon." She didn't even really look at me. She was chopping vegetables on the counter. And so I felt like I had to repeat myself. So I said, "I'm leaving forever," thinking she didn't understand what I was saying, but she continued chopping away. And so I turned around and I picked up the few things that I thought were really important. I had my stuffed animal, which was a little dog named Butterscotch, and I had a blanket, and then I had a hockey net that I was going to use to make a tent. And I walked out the door, and I walked into my next door neighbor's yard, and I put my things underneath a tree in my next door neighbor's yard, and I sat down, and I thought, "This is it. I'm away from home." And then about 5 minutes later, I picked up my things, and I put them back, and I went back into my room, and I waited for dinner. My mother was a great mother. She was kind and nourishing. She provided love and delicious meals. And so, trust me when I say that her lack of concern in this story wasn't because she didn't care that I left. Instead, my mother knew a truth about me that wouldn't change no matter what I said. I wasn't going to leave. I had nowhere to stay, no food, no money. And no matter how upset I seemed all 5 years of me, it was a guarantee that I would be back home for dinner. She wasn't going to stand there and try and negotiate with five-year-old me and try and convince me that I was going to get hungry and want some spaghetti. That's just the way that it was. That was just the truth. My mother handled that situation that way because she knew the truth. She knew that I was her son. As we read our scripture today, I think about this story between me and my mom, because I see some of the same kind of confidence that my mother had in Jesus. Today we read that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's about to finish his ministry. And here in Luke, we find that as he's about to go into Jerusalem, everything has been arranged for him to enter the city in a particular way. He asks his disciples to get a colt, and he tells them exactly where to go to get it. And so they go and they untie it, and then the people who own the colt say, "What are you doing?" And they repeat the phrase that Jesus told them to say, "The Lord needs it," and the people say, "Okay," and then they walk away with the colt. Everything in this scene plays out just the way that Jesus has described it. I think there's something unusual about what Jesus is doing as he enters the city, though. Because on his way to Jerusalem in his ministry, he's upset a lot of people. If we read earlier in the book of Luke, there's another story between Jesus and the Pharisees where the Pharisees come and tell him that King Herod, the king of Israel at the time, wanted to have him arrested. And Jesus called Herod a fox. In the book of John, there's the story of where Jesus ends up kind of on a cliffside and there's a big crowd in front of him, and they either want to stone him to death or push him off the edge, and he kind of slips away. In Matthew, Jesus has these arguments with the Pharisees, and they've been trying to trick him with questions so that they can arrest him. And so, with all this conflict in mind, and at the end of his ministry career, you would think, why would he be going to Jerusalem if he knows that people are out to get him? And then if he has to go to Jerusalem, why would he do it in front of a parade? Why not sneak in with the rest of those coming to the city for Passover? His choice to come into the city on a colt with his disciples shouting his name seems kind of dangerous. For us, who know how this story ends, we can miss this. We're already looking forward to next week, to Easter Sunday. We know the point of Jesus' trip to Jerusalem is so that he might be handed over to the chief priests and the Romans and then be crucified, and then in 3 days rise again. Jesus knows this too. He's been waiting for a particular time for this week to happen, so that everything that he's been working towards might be fulfilled. And so that's why he enters the city now. But why does he do it on a colt? Why all this praise? In entering Jerusalem in this way, Jesus is saying something about who he is. Coming into Jerusalem in this way is fulfilling an expectation that the people had, that Jesus would be the Messiah. They had a certain idea of what this might mean, but by coming into the city in this way, he's confirming that. He's saying, the things that you're thinking about me are kind of along the right path. But then the colt is important. By riding on a colt, he's invoking a royal image of a king. In times past, when a king or a ruler would visit parts of their kingdom, what they rode on would say something about what kind of king they were. In most cases, a royal parade would be a show of force. The king would come in on a sturdy war horse or with an armed escort or chariots as a show of strength. We can think about how this kind of thing happens today, too. We have military parades. It's meant to be a show of the force. And so if they disobeyed the king's rule, they knew that this is what they had to come up against. If the people rebel, they'll be forced back into place with strength. But in other cases, the king might come on a different animal, like a colt or a donkey. This is not an animal for war, but an animal for peace. This is the kind of thing that wouldn't strike you with fear and might even look kind of cute. You know, you can imagine a grown man on a small horse walking into the city. Seeing the king on a colt was meant to communicate a message of peace. This was your king, but not the kind of king that has a spear to your throat. This is the kind of king who comes into your city and asks you to show him around. He shows love and kindness to his people as he takes an interest in their thriving in his kingdom. In modern terms, we might think of this as the king having a photo op with somebody. It would take a certain kind of ruler to come into the city in this way. You don't ride into the city on a pony if you're not truly confident that you're the king. Leading with peace takes a certain amount of confidence because you appear vulnerable to people. You can tell how confident Jesus is of his royal position with his line at the end of the story. I love this line. When the Pharisees tell him to get his followers to stop shouting, he says, even if they were silent, the rocks, those things over there, they would cry out. Jesus' power and his authority doesn't come from making people cower in fear. Instead, Jesus' authority comes from the way that the whole universe is ordered to be underneath him. Jesus' power is rooted in every part of creation. He's the true king of all people, and he doesn't have to come storming into the city to show that. It's just true. In our lives, it may not always feel so true, though. Sometimes we experience things in life that make us doubt whether Jesus is really king. We can hear stories of churches or Christians acting supposedly in the name of Jesus, but making mistakes that sometimes destroy people's lives. Or sometimes when we see people suffer or get hurt, we wonder what's going on. We go through life, and sometimes we see those close to us walk away from faith and abandon Jesus. And if only for a moment, we might find ourselves asking, is Jesus king? As Jesus enters Jerusalem, he goes through these stories that we rehearse every year at Easter. And I think these stories speak to these moments of doubt that we might have about Jesus' kingship. Because later on this week, Jesus is going to go into the temple and he's going to discover money changers exploiting the people as they try to worship God. And he's going to throw them out of the temple. And then he's going to argue with Pharisees about how they burden people with the way that they teach God's law. He's going to tell parables about what the kingdom of God is like, how it's going to be a great reversal. He's going to sit and eat meals with his 12 disciples, his 12 closest friends, who have all been with him through everything. And then at the end of this experience, he's going to watch each and every one of his followers, who are chanting his praises right now as he enters into Jerusalem, abandon him. And then he's going to be taken to the cross to suffer. But when he's raised up on the cross at his crucifixion, Jesus is still king. In the book of John, the gospel writer John tells a story about how Pilate, the Roman official in charge of Jesus' execution, puts a sign on top of the cross, and it says, King of the Jews. Pilate does it in a way to try and get back at the Jews, but it speaks a truth about Jesus, which is still true while he's there hanging on the cross. No amount of suffering or abandonment by others can ever change the fact that Jesus is king. Jesus peacefully enters into Jerusalem, even knowing what's coming, because he knows how the story ends. In the same way that my mother listening to me tell how I was going to run away, Jesus knows a truth about the world and how it works with the same depth that my mother did. He knows that the Father sits enthroned over all creation. He knows that one day his kingdom will come to earth. And so when he acts during Holy Week, he acts safe in the knowledge that God remains in control of everything. And as he carries out what he knows he must do, there's no need for him to act from fear. He doesn't need to sneak into the city under the cover of darkness. He doesn't need to stay away from the injustice that he sees in the temple. Instead, Jesus goes about his work in Holy Week with the quiet confidence that comes from being a king of peace. He teaches his lessons about the kingdom of God. He eats a meal with his disciples. And then he goes peacefully, meekly, to the cross to be offered up for our sins. And when he returns to life after the resurrection, he visits these same followers who abandoned him. And the first thing that he says is, peace be with you. He speaks a message of peace to these people who abandoned him. Jesus is our King of Peace. This story and this idea of Jesus as our King of Peace reminded me a little bit of a movie that I realize today, is 20 years old, but the movie is called Good Will Hunting. And one of the central stories in this movie is a relationship between a therapist whose name is Sean and a guy who's basically trying to get out of a criminal trial whose name is Will. And Sean is sent to Will because he's assaulted a police officer, and as part of this deal, he has to go through counseling. And Will is really smart. He knows how to read people. He knows how to, he's read a lot of books. And when he goes to see this therapist for the first time, he just cuts into him and reads everything he can off of the therapist and about his past and about things that are upsetting him, and makes the therapist very upset. And they end the session, and Sean, who's played by Robin Williams, is just kind of caught off guard. You think that he might want to fight back or something like that. And so they leave the session, and then they come forward to another session. And over the course of the rest of the movie, their relationship plays out in a way where Sean could lash out at Will for the way that he's acting. But Sean knows that what Will needs is a sense of peace. He needs somebody to talk to in order to receive the healing that's going to come at the end of it. And at the end of the movie, they have this moment where Will cries on Sean's shoulder, and it's a really touching moment. But this kind of peace can only come about with the confidence of something that we know to be true. We can experience this kind of peace as Christians because we know Jesus is our King, and we praise God when he grants us faith to give us the confidence that Jesus is our King. So I have a prayer for us this week as we begin to rehearse Easter. May Jesus bring that same peace that he showed as he entered the city of Jerusalem to us as we remember his sacrifice this week. When we find ourselves challenged by our world, by how others view things, or by our own suffering, may we receive the peace that Jesus offers as King of all nations. And then may we share that same peace that Jesus offers to us, to others, as we celebrate this Holy Week. And may we look forward to life in the fullness of God's kingdom. Amen.